And hear it this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know your word teaches that faith comes by hearing, and you have designed that the preaching of your word is the instrument the Spirit will use to bring faith and to strengthen faith. So we pray that your Spirit would be active among us, that as we hear and listen to your word, as we consider how your promise is threatened, that you would help us to know how we are to live with your promises and to live by your promises for the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we carry on in the series of Genesis, we've looked at the promises that God made to Abram and glorious promises that God had given to him, that he would make a great nation. And in Abram, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that God was going to give them the promised land, and that there would be offspring who would be born to him. Well, we come this morning to Genesis 12, verses 10 and following, and we see here that God shows and reveals to us the lives of his covenant people, warts and all. And Abram struggles. You know, a number of years ago, the New Zealand Herald had a video, and I remember seeing it. It's about an experienced rugby player who almost scored a try. He gained control of the ball, and he evaded the defense and was all alone as he ran the length of the field and got across the try line. But then he held on to the ball, and before he grounded the ball, a smart defenseman came along and moved him out of the in-goal try. It was a rookie mistake, an elementary mistake. No try, no points. For as amazing a run as it was, he didn't gain the benefit because of that elementary mistake. And here we look at Abram, and he goes into the land of Egypt, and we're dealing with that sort of sense, following close on the heels of Abram's faithful actions, of his commitment to the Lord, of his willingness to leave everything behind. There's this story of moral failure and immature elementary faith that struggles. But isn't that the reality of life for us as God's people? Isn't this true about our walk with God after the fall? It's a world where circumstances are overwhelming. That men, you and I, men and women are weak, and God so frequently needs to intervene. But this morning as well, as we listen to God's Word and as we consider what is going on in this portion of Scripture, we need to come with a commitment to what God's Word teaches by and large in a numerous different ways. We need to recognize that a true faith, a faith that clings to Him, a faith that belongs and recognizes the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, a living faith, is a faith that is stretched. It's a faith that is actually strengthened by that stretching. And as we listen to God's Word, we see that the Lord's promise is being threatened, and we hear what's going on with Abram, and we see that his faith is being stretched to the point that even his faith snaps. We wouldn't expect that. But here's the wonder that God's Word is teaching us. And here's what we need to recognize, that the Lord had promised this to Abram, that He is going to provide a Redeemer through him, that in his offspring all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abram was willing to follow God, and he knew that the living God was the one who was speaking to him, and he followed hard after him. And immediately after that glorious commitment, there's this failure. So we'll see that Abram's tested. Abram fails, and the Lord protects. First of all, Abram is tested. He'd received the glorious promises of the covenant. God said to him, I will be your God, and you're going to be the provision of a redeemer. He would receive the land, the promised land, and the Lord would bless him. All who bless you, I will bless, and the one who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. A magnificent reality. And Hebrews 11 reminds us of the character of Abraham, that he is a hero of the faith. And when God called him, he left everything because of faith, because he believed the truth of God's word, because he clung to God and he clung to God's word. And he could see, even in this early stage, he could see that he was a possessor of a real inheritance. Remember, Hebrews 11 says he left his homeland confident that he would inherit an eternal city that wouldn't fade away. And we noted that as Abram walked through the promised land, he worshipped God wherever he landed, wherever he pitched his tent. It was an opportunity to give glory and splendor to the Lord. And now it takes us immediately. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. Immediately to the test. To the test of his faith. A faith which confessed the sovereign, gracious gift of God. As we reflect upon this test, as we consider this test that the Lord is administering to Abram, we need to recognize that Abram, as someone who had received the sovereign work of God's grace, the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, who had brought him to life again, that he was bound to the Lord by faith. And this is a covenant bond, that God established with this man. And we need to recognize that in the wonder of that true and living faith, we hold on to God. And that's the blessing of a true and a living faith. We turn to the living God. We turn to the God who saves, and we cling to Him. But as this is a covenant bond, we also need to celebrate the truth that the Lord holds on to us. He's got a hold of us. He's the one who's begun this work, and He's the one who's going to complete the work. And this is what is being tested. This is the nature behind Abram's test. There's a famine in the land. We need to develop a biblical sense to hear what's going on there. The land. It's the promised land. The promised land is unproductive. Abram had left everything, and now the promised land is unproductive. And so he departs for Egypt. Egypt is a place that is constantly hostile to God. It's frequently used as a type of hostility to God. And before he arrives, Abram is fearful for his life. Yes, this one who had started so well, who had left everything behind, is afraid that he's going to be killed because of his beautiful wife. You see, the testing of our faith can take us to uncomfortable places. Places we would rather not be. But remember that this is believing Abram. And as a child of God, as a believer in God, he's fearful. And what he's fearful for is the promise. The promise that through him, the blessing of a Redeemer would come. The Lord had promised him, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we need to recognize as we listen carefully to God's word, as we think through and plumb the depths of what God's word is teaching us here this morning, that Abram's test is more than about saving his life. He's not there just to save his skin. And what's fearful for him is not just the preservation of his own well-being. It's not his unbelief that is being exposed. It's his faith that is being tested. Let me explain why I say that. Because Abram was someone who was willing to lay his life on the line. He had left everything for the sake of following God. He'd put his life and his livelihood at risk so that he could follow God. And this is a much more significant test. It's a test of the covenant that God had established with him. And that's the character of this test. It is this test of the covenant. Now has God really promised, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed? It's a test of the gospel. Did you catch that in Galatians 3? God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abram. This is the gospel. In you shall all the nations be blessed. That's Genesis 12, verse 3. This is the gospel that's being tested. This is the character of Abram's test. Is that gospel guaranteed? Is it really going to happen that way? Now, I don't think the devil whispers in people's ears. But if he did, in this instance, here is what I think he would suggest. Abram, you're the vital link for God's promise. What will become of that promise, Abram, if your life is taken from you? What will become of that gospel, that in you all the families will be blessed, if you're killed by the Egyptians? It's a subtle test that so easily becomes a sinful temptation. It's the wrong idea that if God's work is going to be accomplished, He needs your help. This is a test that all of us face. It's the bewitching idea that Paul talks about in Galatians 3. It was the struggle that was taking root in the Galatian church. Oh, foolish Galatians, and he says, who has bewitched you? It's like a spell had been cast upon them because they were approaching their sanctification as though it was dependent upon their efforts. It's an idea that goes something like this, that God in His grace will get you to heaven, but here on earth, it's up to you. What you gonna do? And it's a test. You foolish Galatians, Paul says. Do you think the grace that starts you on the path of salvation, the grace that saves you, needs to be sustained and supported by your own works? Don't you see that the gospel that saves is also the gospel that sanctifies you? That the grace of God by which He saves you and calls you to Himself is also the grace by which He preserves you? It's a test of Abram. It's a test of you. It's a test of you. And Abram, secondly, Abram fails this test. He fails. Abram is going into hostile territory. He's aware of that. He fears the Egyptians. He's on their turf. He's going into their area. He would be under their rules. And after all, as he approaches Egypt, he says to Sarai, his wife, "Say you're my sister," and it's half true. Genesis 20, verse 12 says that he's a half-sister. They don't share the same mother, they share the same father. She's a half-sister. It's a white lie. There's a gram of truth in it. And in that culture, the way things would work, he would actually have more protection, more say into her life as a brother than he would as her husband. Because if she's a beautiful woman and any Egyptian is attracted to him because he would be on their turf, they could kill him as her husband and take his wife. That was the social custom. But if he were her brother, social custom required that any attention shown to Sarai would require the approval of the nearest kin. Abram didn't just lose the plot. He was following their system. And he said, "I can have more input into my wife's life if I'm her brother than if I'm her husband." Unless, of course, Pharaoh's paying attention. And the word of the beauty of this woman reaches the ears of Pharaoh. And he's the ruler of the land. And so he takes her. You see, Abram didn't know everything. None of us do. And here God's word is reminding us. Your sin, no matter how insignificant or socially beneficial it might appear, your sin will be exposed. Even the small ones, the ones that we so easily rationalize and we think they're acceptable or expedient, even the small ones have significant consequences. And here's what we need to recognize. That it's the Lord's promise that is being threatened. And God's promise and the achievement of God's promise and the outcome of God's promise and the realization of God's promise and the security of God's promise isn't accomplished by the maneuvers of man. God's promise of grace isn't contingent, doesn't depend upon your accomplishment, upon your ability to preserve yourself. And I believe the danger is that we arrogantly stand on this side of the outcome. And we hear about Abram and we think in our hearts, if we don't say it with our lips, "Abram, how could you? How could you do that? I know exactly how he could do that. Because this exists in my heart. It exists in all of our hearts. His faith is being tested. Does the promise of God extend everywhere? Oh, sure, God's grace, we would say, God's grace secures Abram's existence in the promised land. God's grace secures Abram's existence in the promised land. Does that security extend to Egypt? In the enemy's presence? It's so easy, isn't it, to say, I believe on Sunday. To say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, who rules over all things, who has all things in His hands. It's so easy to say here in the church because we're all like-minded and we're all together on this. It's so easy to say among unbelievers, I believe in God the Father Almighty. But what about this week? At work. The place to confess your faith in the Father Almighty is not only here in God's house, but it's at work. Are you committed to the same sovereign God who holds your whole outlook in life on the job? In the doctor's office, when the news comes of a bad result of the test, are we still willing to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty? At school? At a Christian school or in a state school? I believe in God the Father Almighty. He's my God and Father because of Jesus Christ. Abram fails. And I don't know where I would fall on that. Because when it looks like we're in danger, it's easy to excuse bearing false witness. It's hard to be honest when that will harm us. And maybe it's not even us that we're concerned about. It's hard to be honest when that could harm the cause of the kingdom of God. It's the challenge we face today when every snippet that someone says, it was a challenge when a number of years ago with the approval of homosexual marriage was being argued in front of the legislature. And the newspaper calls up and says, does your church have a position on this? And you have to be so careful because you know that everything you say is going to be used against you. And it's so tempting to tone it down and to pull it back because we don't want the cause of Christ or we don't want the cause of God's kingdom to be harmed. When standing for the truth is not politically correct, and there will be consequences because of what you stand for. It's hard to be honest. And Abram fails. and we fail like him. Because we forget one basic truth. That God's work of redemption, God's work of the advance and application of redemption, God's work of the gospel doesn't depend on man. That doesn't mean it's okay to fail. That doesn't mean it's okay to tell half-truths. It means that God understands your circumstances. And he says, beware. Don't be bewitched by the idea that thinks if the gospel and God's kingdom is going to advance, you better get it right. Doesn't mean you can get it wrong, but it means that you can stand for the truth. And when you do so, God's kingdom will advance. It depends. Our life, our sanctification, our maturity, our progression, our stand in this culture, in a culture that despises the truth of God's word, God will advance his purpose with his people when they speak the truth in love. His gracious intervention will advance his kingdom, and that can be trusted at all times and in all places. Yes, there will be famines. Yes, there will be hostility. Yes, you will be vulnerable. But don't forget what God says. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. It doesn't depend on you. God says, this is what I will do. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. And so while Abram fails, the Lord protects. That thirdly, the Lord protects. The Lord protects and makes Pharaoh aware that Sarai is Abram's wife, because the Lord afflicted Pharaoh's household with great plagues. And now we have to address a question initially. How is it fair? How is it just? How is it right that Pharaoh suffers because of Abram's lie? Often we take the side of Pharaoh. He didn't know any better. But here we need to consider, and we need to think about it this way. God's word is not revealing the intricacies of his judgment, but the certainty of his trustworthiness. Let me say that again. God, when he gives us this detail, he's not going into the intricacies of his judgment, but he's showing us the certainty of his trustworthiness. With that framework, then, it is fair when we remember that God's judgment is not restricted to people who claim his name in faith. God, every man, all men, will have to give an account to their Maker. All men will have to give an account to God for how they've acted, for every word that they have spoken. And this is the judgment that is rendered on Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a national leader. A national leader. He's responsible for those who are under his charge. He's responsible for his task as a civil magistrate, as a national leader in a land where it was a practice for a husband to be murdered if he had a beautiful wife. And so if we start talking about justice and fairness and what's right for God to do, we need to recognize that Pharaoh is accountable to God. I agree, and I'm aware that he was generous to Abram. And Abram benefited from him. This is actually a precursor of the Exodus principle, or the pillage principle, that when God delivers his people and saves his people, he often causes the unrighteous to give their blessings and benefits to him. But that's a precursor. Abram was blessed by Pharaoh with what he received. But notice it was for her sake, to buy her off, to soothe Abram. And here again, just because Pharaoh is good in one instance, it doesn't cover all his other faults and all his other moral failures. And so it was right for him to be plagued, because this is the concern of God's word. And now we need to step further back a moment and look at the teaching of God's word from a broader perspective. And we need to see here and understand here that this is revealed not simply to tell us all these historic details of Abram, but for us to have a perspective on the kingdoms of this world, represented by Pharaoh, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of wealth, a kingdom of privilege, a kingdom of fear. And there's the kingdom of God, and they're constantly in conflict with each other. They have been in conflict from the fall of Adam and Eve until the return of Jesus Christ. It was found in the seed of Seth, or the seed of Adam and Seth, rather than in Cain. It was found in the seed of Noah. It was found now in the seed of Abram. And here are the kingdoms in conflict. And the kingdoms of this world are represented by Pharaoh with power and wealth and privilege, where they can do their own thing. And then there's the kingdom of God, represented, albeit poorly, represented by Abram. A kingdom of grace, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of faith. And the Lord will protect his grace. And he will preserve his people. And he's showing that in this account of the promise being threatened. Oh, people of God, you know, I think as I hear this, and you read about what God is doing in lands that are oppressive against the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm concerned for myself, I'm concerned for you, that we've lived so long with freedom and prosperity, that we have forgotten the Lord who establishes and protects his kingdom. Against the likes of Pharaoh, through adversity and oppression, he will save his people, and he secures his promise. And while we hear of Abram's failure, the point of this word and the point of God's revelation is not be like Abram or don't be like Abram, but do you understand the wonder of who the God of Abram is? And God's promise of grace is, in God's work of grace, we have a more secure protection than all the resources of God's enemies. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that good news to hear on a day when the church is on the back foot and held up as with mocking and derision because it holds to old-fashioned mores and actually to say things about homosexuality that it's wrong is regarded as hateful and hurtful and will be oppressed. Our security does not lie in our popularity with the people or with the press or our ability to get a soundbite across. Our security lies in the promise of God that by His grace He will protect and preserve His people. Stand up. Be open. Be honest. Be loving. Be gracious. Overcome your fear. You see, that's what compelled Abram. He was going with fear. He was afraid that God's promise didn't extend to this region. And how reassuring this word is for us. How good is this gospel to your soul today? A gospel that was proclaimed to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You may have a touch of fear. I have a touch of fear. And the way to overcome that is to look and to listen to God. To God who protects and preserves His promises. A God who protects and preserves His people. A God who protects and preserves the cause of Christ. It will not fail. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. People and realms of every tongue dwell on His love with sweetest song and infant voices. Children, learn this early and learn this well. Proclaim the early blessings of His name. Promise is threatened, but it's never destroyed. It's secure in Jesus Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise God. The Lord protects. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father,